Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Portman, for this opportunity. My goodness, what a year so far. You know, I think it's a good etiquette for me to just share a few remarks, and I don't want to leave you standing long, but I am so, so, so grateful for this house. I truly am. I'm grateful for Pastor Schumacher, Sister Schumacher, Pastor Portman, Sister Portman. And I just love all of you so much. And I'm grateful that God brought me here. And I honor the leadership of this house. And I honor you people for putting up with me. And I hope that you can understand. I have a bad thing that happens when I'm nervous, is that I don't really hear what I'm saying. I sound like I'm in a tunnel. So if you can't understand what I'm saying, somebody tell me something. No, but Mom and Dad, I'm so glad you're here. Sisters, family, my mom and dad's pastor, Pastor Yolanda, and worship team members, thanks for coming. Greg, I'm so glad you're here. Well, this is a subject that I'm a bit accustomed to in my life because of my upbringing. And so I want to just kind of dig right in. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Almost forgot where Ephesians was. Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're also going to go to Colossians chapter 3. So if you want to prepare and just kind of thumb there. And the scripture reads in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. This is the motto. It's that if you receive any email from me that is from the music department as a whole, you will see the scripture of Ephesians 5:19 written on the bottom of it. I love this scripture. And it simply says, starting in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Everybody say spiritual songs. "Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 16, or read verse 16. Very similar scripture. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Everybody say spiritual songs. All right. "Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And then I want to turn our attention to one more passage of scripture, if you wouldn't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It says, "Follow after charity," or love, "and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. for no man understandeth him. So when we're baptized with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, this isn't a foreign language of men. No man understands it. Then it says, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And let's skip down to verse 12. It says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? So he's saying, speak in tongues, but pray in your understanding too. You can't do it all in tongues. You can't do it all. And sometimes people get flip-flopped thinking, oh, I don't know if it's proper to speak in tongues. I don't know if it's proper to. He says, let me just tell you what the fact of the matter is and just clear that contention up right now and say, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with tongues. And I will pray with understanding also. Now let's read this last portion of Scripture together. It says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Can we all just in one accord lift our hands right now and with one voice ask God to come into this room? Lord Jesus, we can't do this without you, God. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight, Lord. God, we need understanding of how you want us to worship and what you're expecting of us tonight, God. So, God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would cast out fear, that you would cast out doubt. God, we come against that in Jesus' name right now. All of the spirit that would seek to confuse, spirits of division, you don't belong here. This is the house of God. And God, I speak life into the spirits of your people, God. And I pray that you would move on us. God, cause us to understand your word. Cause us, Lord, to glean from it and cause us to follow it, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, just give the Lord a hand clap of praise. It'll make me real comfortable if you just shout unto God for a second and give him some glory. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. The Aeolian harp, also known as the wind harp, because it is the only strung instrument that is played solely by the wind. It's essentially a wooden box with strings stretched across two bridges. And typically it would be placed in a windowsill with a small opening so that as the wind blows through the windowsill, it can catch the strings of the Aeolian harp and it makes a sound, a beautiful harmonious sound. And it is this instrument used by the early church in the 1900s, all through the 1900s, to describe this experience where God's people gathered together in a building would begin to sing spontaneous songs with one another, and each one of their spontaneous songs would create this beautiful sound that would carry through the building, and mighty things happened as a result of it. And so they likened it unto this Aeolian harp. And I want to read just a few little stories for you to begin this. In 1987, a man by the name of Donald Husted describes a typical Pentecostal or charismatic worship service in which people are in the attitude and posture of worship, and somebody might begin to utter musical sounds, either with or without recognizable words. And in a few moments, many others have joined in with their voices with no particular effort to match each other's pitch or to match each other's words. But the overall effect of it would become harmonious. It is as the strings of a huge Aeolian harp, having been set in motion by the wind of the Holy Spirit, and the strangely beautiful sound would rise in volume, and it would last for longer or shorter periods, and then gradually die away. November 10th of 1914, an anonymous writer writes about this experience, and he says, "Untrained voices joined with a purity of tone and harmony surpassing that of expert vocalists." But even more extraordinary was that not only were some of the singers untrained, but some of them ordinarily were unable to carry a tune at all. See, God has called us to sing. He didn't say carry a tune. So even if you're one of those people that say, "I can't sing," God wants to hear your voice. In the fall of 19, this is my personal favorite. I love this one. In the fall of 1918, the sound of a congregation singing spontaneous spiritual songs brought about the conversion of an agnostic musician who just so happened to walk past the Upper Room Mission in Los Angeles. The sound of the music attracted him into the church building, and he walked along the street below the window and found the stairwell. And he sat in the stairwell, entranced by the music until it ceased. And after the music had ceased, a conversation like this took place. "What is this?" The church member said, this is a gospel meeting. "But who taught these people to sing like that?" "No one taught them. It's God." "But how did they learn such harmony?" "They didn't learn it. It was given by the Holy Spirit." The stranger could not understand it, but sitting in that hall that day with God's presence so real, he felt there must be a God. The singing that he heard had some supernatural quality to it, and it would take God to do that. And under deep conviction, he yielded his life to the Lord that day. And it's possible that no preaching could have convinced him of his need as the Holy Spirit did that afternoon through a congregation yielded to the Spirit. I want to talk to you tonight about spiritual songs. This is my favorite type of worship. It really is. And I'd subtitled it kind of "Getting to the Heart of Worship." Because everything that we do as believers when we come to this place to worship, we do it with the intent to touch God. And when he touches us, we want to respond to it. And so God is expecting a response. So let's talk about spiritual songs. The word "spiritual" comes from the word "spirit," obviously, which means a current of air or a breath. And we all know that. As Spirit-filled people, we know that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. That was the Spirit of God, right? So a spiritual song is not a carnal song. And what I mean by a carnal song, I literally mean not carnal as in worldly with bad lyrics. I mean a carnal song as in man-made song. So the scriptures give us in Ephesians and in Colossians three types of songs, and it's an instruction. Now, I want you to note this. It's just an instruction that the apostles gave the church. So it's just expected of us in worship. They said, encourage one another, teach and admonish one another in psalms. All right, so a psalm is the singing of Scripture, putting Scripture to music. We sing Psalm 23. That's singing a psalm, all right? He said, sing with hymns. A hymn is not like a hymnal. Those weren't even around when the Scriptures were written, right? A hymn is a man-made song, a song that a writer composed and put together and put to music, and then we rehearse it, we teach it, right? And then we sing it as a congregation. That's a hymn, right? And then he says, sing in spiritual songs. A song that's not made by men. Sing in a song that's not premeditated and not practiced. Just let it go. Just sing, right? I like this definition, and my definition of a spiritual song was very simplistic. I simply said, it's a song that flows in the Spirit, one which is in direct response to the current or the flow of the Spirit at that exact moment in time. That exact moment in time. I read a book. I didn't read a book, I can't lie. I don't read books. I read a book, all right? I tell people everywhere I go, even my professors at school, I have one book that's crucial to my life, and this is the one that I read. I will not read this whole textbook through. I literally skim the title pages, the table of contents. What information do I need? I go to that chapter, right? So I went to, I skimmed a book, went to that chapter, right? This is how the writer defines spiritual songs. I love it. He says, it's a song of the Spirit. A spontaneous song of the moment that arises from our spirit to the Lord, and I'll add from the Lord's spirit to ours. Spiritual songs are sometimes spoken in our native tongue, and they're sometimes spoken in an unknown tongue, and they are usually not premeditated or studied, but offered spontaneous to God, off the cuff, so to speak. Then he adds to that, the beauty of a spiritual song is the individuality that they provide. Each worshiper, that's us, each worshiper is able to sing his or her own unique spiritual song to the Lord, an offering that is particularly pleasing to God because it's the genuine expression of the heart. So we're talking about going past singing rehearsed songs into saying, God, I have something in my heart that I want to express to you. And while the music's playing, I might as well sing it to you. Right? Now, I believe, we sing that, we actually opened with it, and I didn't do it on purpose, but after I was in the middle of it, I was like, hey, this is in my notes. We sing the song Breakthrough. You are the God of the breakthrough, right? Breakthrough in my worship. Breakthrough in my praise, right? What does that look like? What does it look like? How do we get a breakthrough in our worship and in our praise? Now, we have some awesome praise services in this church. It's not my fault, so I can say that. It's the Spirit of God that does it. So I have no shame in saying we have some of the best worship services here. And it's all glory to God, and thanks to you lovely people that desire to actually worship God. But what does it look like when you're accustomed to great, awesome worship, and you sing a song like Breakthrough in Our Worship, and then you go, you know, I've gone to other places, and it's just like, and everyone's just kind of like, oh, yeah, right? They're just kind of standing there, and I worship you, Lord. And they don't do a whole lot, right? But here that's not the case. So what does a breakthrough in the worship of Apostolic Faith Church mean? I would suggest that a breakthrough in our worship and a breakthrough in our praise is getting past talking about worship and getting past singing about praise and actually engaging in it from the heart and singing a spiritual song unto the Lord. I want to sing a new song. Shout it out louder than before. Let the whole earth sing. The whole earth sing. And we sing about the new song, and we get so excited about singing about the new song. Ooh, Jesus, I want to sing a new song. But we haven't sang a new song yet. And God is saying, I'm waiting for you to let the song come out of your spirit and up to mine. Sing that new song unto him. It's a song from your heart. This is the beauty of it, is that I cannot sing your song. I can't sing your song, Brother Coffee. I can't sing your song, Sister Portman. I have been praying for you this week because I have been seeing you sing songs, literally just waking up in the morning, refreshed by the Spirit of God and just singing about it to God. I can't sing that song every morning when you get up and you're able to do the things that you need to get done. I can't sing that song. Sister Bear, I can't sing a song of God healing you of cancer. I can't sing that song. I can sing my song. I can sing my song. Dad, I can't sing about God delivering you from what he delivered you from. I can't sing that song. But I got a song to sing. I have a song in my spirit to thank God for what he did in me. And I can sing that song. What did he do for you last week? What did he do for you in the service today? How did he rearrange your life? How did he soften your heart? How did he move into your situation and change things? How did he give you a child? How did he heal you of your disease? How did he give you strength when you shouldn't have strength? You've got a song! And it's a new song. Now, when you think about the word new song, it's mentioned many, many times in the scriptures. We're commanded to sing unto the Lord a new song. That song literally means fresh. A fresh song, right? So I've heard many, many times, you got to sing a new song. So introduce new songs. You need to keep new, fresh music in rotating. A new song every month, a new song every week, a new song, right? Okay, well, let me put this in perspective of you, or to you. I would liken that to a frozen Stouffer's lasagna from Pick and Save. I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'm going to get a frozen lasagna. I'm going to put it in the oven. And when I cook it, it's going to be fresh to me. Because it may have been frozen for a while, right? The songs that we learn half the time, you know, we learn these songs and they've been around for years and years and years and years and years, and that's what they are. They're fresh to us. But they're not a new song unto the Lord. He's already heard it. He heard it when it was written. He heard it sang by the church down the street. He heard it sang by the other brother 5, 10, 15, 20, sometimes eons ago, and you just don't know the words, right? So what are we talking about? A fresh song. Psalm 33:3 says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Say fresh. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his ways are done in truth. Psalm 40:3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I like this one. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here's what he did for me. And what else did he do for me? He put a new song in my mouth. Say fresh. He put a new song in my mouth. In other words, the psalmist is saying, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's brought me up out of the miry clay. He answered my prayer, and I have to sing about it. Psalm 96 Starting in verse 1, it says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." And so I have a message for the visitor, or a message for the person that doesn't know God. How do I get that message across? I can do it simply by singing unto the Lord a fresh song. Sing your situation to God. He sees it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Hey, I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to do a new thing. Let me tell you, you've been the chosen people for all this time." In the prophecy, I'm paraphrasing. "You've been the chosen people for all this time, and I've been patient with you. I've worked with you. But let me tell you, I'm going to let you in on a secret. It was all to provoke another nation and another people to jealousy. But the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to bring judgment and truth to the Gentiles." That's us, right? And he says through the prophet, he says in Isaiah chapter 42, he says, let me find my notes here. "Behold, the former things are come to pass." In other words, I've already done through you what needed to be done in order to provoke the whole world to jealousy. "And a new thing I declare unto you before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And then he immediately follows that up by saying, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." In other words, he's saying, "I'm telling you, I'm bringing truth and righteousness and judgment to the Gentile people, the people that you put your nose down to, or stick your nose up to, however you want to look at it. I'm about to save them. I'm about to do a great work in them. And you know how I'm going to start it off? I'm going to have you sing about it." And so the children of Israel write all of these songs, and they're saying, "Sing unto the Lord. Make known his salvation among the heathen." Right? And they're thinking, because they need to know that they're dirty. And God looks at a man named Cornelius, who just so happens to hear the sound of a spiritual song coming from the children of Israel, saying, "Salvation's coming, the Messiah's coming, he's coming, and he's going to bring forth judgment to a dirt. I've been rejected," Cornelius thinks to himself. They won't even count me in. But you know one thing? I hear the sound of their song. And I hear the message of their song, and it's doing something in me. I've got to find a way to serve the God of the children of Israel. Do we realize? We think that, and I believe that God will make our singing powerful when we sing congregational hymns. I really, really do. But there's going to be something even spectacular about it when you begin to sing your own song to the Lord. And the visitors among us hear my song. And they catch a little whiff of that person's song. And they're thinking they're all singing something different, but it all sounds the same. And it's all blending perfectly. This doesn't make sense. And then they begin to pick out what God did for you, Brother Dorflinger. They begin to pick out how God dealt with you, Brother Dixon, and what begins to happen. Their hearts begin to be softened to the message, and they too, like Cornelius, say, "I got to find a way to serve the God that those people serve." So what does it look like? Spiritual songs. You have spiritual songs with understanding. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. I love the fact that even though this is a new subject to most of you here, it's a very, very, very old way of having church. How do you get started in the new song business? You know, when I was, I don't even remember how old I was. The church that I grew up in, we had song services for days, it felt like, sometimes. we would literally we would have our song list set up, and then at the bottom of the song list, the worship leader would put free worship at the bottom of whatever songs they felt were going to just kind of worship. And so that free worship was a corporate time for the whole congregation to just forget about the words on the screen and truly just sing from their heart in response to the Lord. And so I really am just like, it's just ingrained in me. It's a part of me, a part of the way that I've worshiped ever since I was little. And I remember we had a group of people come from another place once, and they did these seminars to say, hey, here's a little bit of structure. And so I approached Pastor Portman a few weeks ago, not with the intent to be up here. I actually wanted, like, you know, oh, let's put a little Bible study for the music ministry. That's my jurisdiction. I'm good there, right? And he came to me a little bit and said, hey, why don't you just share with the whole church? So here I am. Because I really feel like the missing piece is not a move of God. We have the move of God. The missing piece is the information for us to realize that God wants us to let our songs out. Right? We have those services once in a while where we kind of start to move in the Spirit. We can feel it. We can feel it. And sometimes you're almost like, oh, we need to sing another song. And pastor kind of looks at me and he says, do you have a song? And I'm kind of thinking, no, not a song that fits with what's going on in here. This will fix that issue. We can all sing our song to the Lord. Just let him linger a little bit. Spiritual songs with understanding. Exodus chapter 14. You're going to start in Exodus chapter 14. I want to give you kind of a biblical context for what I'm talking about. And starting in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and were covered the chariots and the horsemen and the hosts of Pharaoh, that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work. They saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then what happened? Moses went and found a hiding space and said, I need to compose a song. Just give me 10 days of silence so that I can write a poetic song about this that just happened. We need to sing about it, and I need time to write a song. Do you picture that, what's happening? Mm-mm. Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. So God did the work, and immediately they sang about it. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if the lyrics rhymed. It didn't matter if some people were off tune and some people were not. All of that didn't matter. God did a great work. And they didn't have a song in their songbook to explain the work that God did. So they looked at the situation and they said, you know what? I'm going to sing and tell you exactly what he did. There's another story in the book of Judges, chapter 4. Let's go there. And I'll just tell the story, and then we'll read what happens. As if you don't already know, hint, hint. In the book of Judges, chapter 4, the children of Israel, man, they had trouble staying faithful to God. And so God always put them in bondage. And so the children of Israel end up in bondage to Jabin, the king of Canaan. And the prophetess Deborah rises up, and God uses her to turn the people back to him. And when the people turn back to God, let's read in verse 23, Judges 4 and verse 23. It says, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan. So after they turned to him, he subdued the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then sang Deborah and Barak, I'm not going to say the daddy's name, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. And so here we have a situation where the people fell. It was their own fault that they were in bondage. But then they turned to the Lord, and the Lord showed himself strong on their behalf. And that was a good thing to them so much that they sang about it. Instantly, they sang about that very moment. That very moment. Spiritual songs and understanding are spiritual songs from your spirit about what God is doing in this moment right now. The Psalms, David gets approached by the prophet Nathaniel, and he says, hey, you are the man that stole that sheep. You took him. You're the one. David becomes convicted and immediately breaks out in a song of repentance. He simply sings a prayer in Psalm 59. He sings a prayer asking God to deliver him. Do we all understand that the Psalms are actually songs being sang? None of their lyrics make any sense because they don't rhyme. They're not poetic. So I would submit to you that the majority of them are the Spirit speaking to and through. They're spiritual songs being sang in that moment. Psalm 27, David's discouraged. And so how does he build himself up? He begins to sing to himself and to the Lord about his confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I ain't got to fear anybody. The Song of Solomon is one big song. And the beauty about that song is that it's the type and shadow of God singing to the church, and the church singing back to God, and none of it rhymes. None of it makes any sense. He says, your neck is like a tower. That doesn't sound attractive to me. Your hair is like a flock of goats. He's telling the church, he's saying, this is what I think about you. This is how much I love you. He's not singing about his love. He's literally singing his love to the church. And he's expecting that the church literally sing our love back to him. God, this is what I think about you, Lord. I had an experience not too long ago. I had taken some Wednesdays off of church because I had to honor a commitment that I made with some with the school meeting crew. And biggest mistake of my life. So the last one, I was like, okay, I can miss one meeting. So by that time, I was so thirst for God. Coming to church like we do, it's like you miss one service and the whole world's just going to crumble in on you. You're just so used to being around the people of God. And so I came to service that I messaged everybody. I said, I'm sorry, but I cannot be in meeting. I need to be in church. So I came over here and I stood right here. This is like my favorite spot because I feel like no one can see me. Don't come looking for me. I crouched myself in this corner here. And song service had started and I started singing with the congregational songs. And as I started singing the congregational songs, just singing because I missed that singing in unity with the body. It's important. Because when we all get in one mind and in one accord, that's when things start to happen. And so we were singing. I don't even remember the song, but as we were singing, I could literally feel God lift the burden off of me. And he literally began to melt this hard shell that was over my heart. And I felt my whole body just begin to bend over. And I could have said, oh, God, that's really nice. Thank you. But I took it one step further. And I began to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I can feel you moving, Jesus. You're lifting the burden, God. You're softening my heart, Jesus. How I love you, Lord. I've longed for this moment, Jesus, to touch you along with your people, God. Oh, it's so sweet to be in your presence, Lord. Nothing compares to you, Lord. And as I sang that song to the Lord, I could feel the song of the Lord wash over me right back and just fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. Fill me up. You have a song to sing to the Lord. This thing isn't just biblical examples. It's the heavenly model for worship. It really is. And this is I love that. It truly is the heavenly model. Let's go to Revelation chapter 15. I'm telling you, this will revolutionize even your personal prayer time. Revelation chapter 15, we see, and I'm doing this so that you see that I know some people get really uncomfortable, and you think to yourself, oh man, here goes Brother Mundy again, going on a tangent, singing songs and lyrics that I don't have no idea what he's saying. And it's distracting me. I'm trying to get into the spirit. And you know, all I want in those moments in time is for you to just forget about me. Find a corner. Come to the altar and sing your own song to Jesus. Revelation chapter 15, you see, my goal is not to do away with the psalms and the hymns. We can't do that. We have to keep it. It's scriptural. We have to keep it. I'm not one of these people that say, oh, God's doing a new thing, throw out the old. No, no, no. We keep the foundation. All right, so in Revelation 15, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Revelation chapter 15, starting in verse 1 through verse 3, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them were is filled with the wrath of God, filled up with the wrath of God, excuse me. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses." That's an old song. It's an old song, and it's a hymn. So in heaven, we are going to sing hymns. We are going to sing songs that are rehearsed, that we already sing. I do believe that. So we can't get rid of the hymns. But let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and look more closely at the heavenly model for worship. So we've got the hymns down. Revelation chapter 4, he looks up and sees a door, and the voice says, "Come up here, I'm going to show you some stuff." And when he gets up there, he sees the elders and the beasts, and they're bowing, and they're saying to the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, they're actually singing this. If you look into scriptural commentaries, they're singing that, "Holy, holy, holy," right? So as they're singing unto the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy," we get to Revelation chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, it's going to be a bit, we got to read all of this. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four elders and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having one of them, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" How do we know that this spontaneous song that I'm talking about right now is actually what's happening in the scriptures? Simply because none of these songs could be sung until God had revealed himself, or until God had done the work, and the immediate response of the people was to sing about it. It's the heavenly model for worship. In Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 14 and 3, you can write it down if you're a note taker. Revelation chapter 14, there's recorded a song that no man can utter No man can know that song in Revelation chapter 14. And I would like to think that's a great explanation for us having a heavenly language. There were only a select few, you see, that could actually sing that song in Revelation chapter 14. And right now here on earth, there's only a select few people who have the ability to sing a song in a language that no man understands. Spiritual songs and tongues, Paul declares in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we read it, he said, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with tongues, and I will sing with my understanding. And so if you think that right now I'm expecting you to get up and start composing your own song, well, I am. But also, sometimes it's much easier to do it in tongues. Because then your lyrics don't matter anyway, because they're given from God, not from you. And so the apostle says, I will sing with tongues. Do you know that just as fluently as you speak in tongues, and we speak in tongues, as fluently as we speak in tongues, God says you can sing in tongues. What are you singing about when you sing in tongues? Well, you're singing the same things that you're speaking about, only you're putting it to music. And when you put it to a melody, we all know that music just makes things that much more better. And I did that on purpose, more better. Let me I really didn't, but it's all good. So when we sing in tongues, we are singing mysteries in heaven. We're singing about things that we can't see. We're releasing things with our music that we don't even know need to happen, and we're singing about it before it happens. We're singing about it to bring it into existence in the spirit. Now, music scientifically moves human beings more than it moves any other, well, I shouldn't say any other animal because I don't think I'm an animal, but it moves more than animals. You see freak shows once in a while where some animal seems to be bobbing to music, right? That's not the norm. But human beings, it's scientifically proven, they use music to actually, to treat things like epilepsy, to help bring back memories from patients of Alzheimer's. And so music really has a powerful, powerful way of moving. And I believe that that's why God wants us to use it in our worship, because when we use the right music at the right time under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that music can actually break a heart that otherwise could not be broken. It can turn a life around that otherwise was a hopeless case. And so when we begin to move into the anointing of the Spirit and begin to sing in our heavenly language, we're singing about heavenly things, and we're completely unaware of it. We're building ourselves up in a song, singing in tongues. Sometimes I sing in tongues to fast music just because it really encourages me, and I can feel the Spirit kind of encourage, yeah, let's go. And I can feel my faith being risen up. Sometimes we have a song in our heart, but we don't know how to express the feelings that we have. Sing in tongues. Take that melody that God gave to you and just use it to sing in the Spirit. I want to touch on this just shortly. Prophetic spiritual songs. When we begin to give God what he wants, it's in his nature, he automatically gives back to us. It's just what he does. And in speaking about prophetic spiritual songs, literally the songs of God. Did you know that God sings over us? We know it by example in the book of Song of Solomon, but let's turn real quickly to Zephaniah. Minor prophet. It's like a couple pages long, so you'll miss it if you turn too much at one time. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not thine hand be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God sings. And not only is he just singing, but he sings to you all the time. Sometimes when I'm singing in tongues, I literally ask God, like the apostle said, he said, you know what? If you're singing in tongues, why don't you ask God for the interpretation? And there's times that I'll be singing in tongues and I'll say, God, I want to interpret what I'm singing right now. And he says, Anthony, I'm singing over my body right now. So if I can explain to you just a little bit that I don't mean to bore you with unnecessary ad-libs. I really don't. I don't seek to please crowds. That's a waste of my time. But when I come into the house of God, I come wanting to bring a smile to his face. And that's going to be in a psalm. That's going to be in a hymn. And that's going to be in a song from my heart to him. And I would encourage you to sing in a psalm, sing in a hymn, and sing in a song from your heart. Now, if you could bear with me for just a couple more minutes, I got the sound man up there. I wanted him to play the CD just for dramatic effect. Is the cutest thing ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That night, Eliana comes into the living room and she says, "Mom and Dad, I want to sing you a song." And expecting to hear a song from Sunday school, "Jesus, you're my superhero," a child's hymn, right? She busts out in this spontaneous song to say, "Thank you, Mom and Dad." You couldn't understand some of the lyrics, but in there she says, "You are the greatest love of Jesus Christ, parents, that the Lord gave me for my soul." And the reason that I read that snippet was because "You are the greatest love of Jesus Christ, parents, that the Lord gave me for my soul" doesn't make much sense. Her pitch was not perfect. But that song was more valuable to me than "Jesus, you're my superhero." Because that song was not a song about worshiping. That song wasn't a song about loving me. It wasn't a song about being grateful to me. It was a song directly from her heart, the purity of her heart directly to me about our situation. In the same manner, if you'd stand with me tonight, God is saying, "I want to hear your song. What song do you have to sing? What have I done in your life? Yeah, I know that I know all things, but you know what? I want to hear it from you." Now, you can stick with lyrics like, "I'm pouring out my praise on you. I'm pouring out." You can stick to those lyrics if you want to. Or you can actually take some time and pour your love out on him with your own song. You can say, "Here I am worshiping you." Or you can lift up your voice just for a moment. You know, this revolutionizes our use for musical interludes in a worship service. It's not a time for me to say a couple of cute O's and a little, you know, trills and whatnot to keep you entertained. I didn't come to entertain you. I'm singing to Jesus. So in a musical interlude, that's a perfect time for you to just break away from everybody else and say, "God, what are you doing in me right now? And whatever you're doing, I can feel it, and I just want to sing about it for a moment." Saturday morning prayer, perfect time to sing some spiritual songs to Jesus. Oh, I'm all over the board Saturday morning prayers. I hardly ever sing a real congregational song. You know why? Because I'd rather sing my prayers to the Lord. I'd rather give him my heart, the genuine purity of my heart. God, move on us tonight. Give us a song, Lord, to sing. Let us pour our love on you, Jesus. God, we want to give you what you desire. We don't come seeking a church service, God. We don't come seeking a fix, God. We've come to bring a smile to your face, Jesus. We've come to bless your heart, God. Oh,
We worship you, Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus. There's none like you, Lord, none like you. None in heaven, none in earth. Oh, I'm a son, not of the moment.